Our scripture lesson today is Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 10. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 10. And so, we've changed things up a little bit. You know, I used to tell a little funny ditty right before the offering, but since we've been recording, and now we're doing things a little differently, the joke comes as you're looking for the scripture, because I have been getting messages from people that have been watching it, and for those of you that have been able to, we've been averaging, 120, roughly about 120 a Sunday. 120 people! And they send me messages. Oh, I like this part. I like that part. Oh, your joke was so funny. And I'm like, well, that's just wonderful. Because the people in church don't always laugh at my jokes. And I have to endure the ride home when my wife says that was not funny. Seems a shepherd out keeping his sheep, one of the favorite things he had was his Bible. While he was out with his sheep, he kept his Bible and he read as he tended them, the most precious book he owned. And one day, one of his lambs, one of his little sheep got lost and took off, and he put his Bible down and in the melee lost it. Lost his Bible, and he was beside himself. He was in pain. And this went on for weeks. Till one day in a different field, a different herd of sheep, one walked out of the herd and walked up to him carrying his Bible in its mouth. And he was so elated, he opened it up. Here was his precious book. And he looked up to heaven and he goes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this miracle. And suddenly he heard someone clear his throat. He turned around and he looked down at the sheep who looked at him and said, it's really not that much of a miracle. Your name was in the front cover. I thought it was funny. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 10. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let us add to this as we pray our thoughts and our hearts. Join with me. Father, we come before you. We ask, Father, that these words from you through me be lifting and strengthening. Let them have their way, Father. Let them set our hearts on fire and point us down the road again. Let us come to know you better through these words and walk with Jesus just a little bit closer. In his name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. Boy, I have been missing that. I got to tell you. Her name is Tiffany Utterbeck. She's 35 years old in 2016. Tiffany Utterbeck. Anybody in here know Tiffany from Staten Island, New York? Anybody? No? No? Tiffany in 2016 was the mother of a 3-year-old and an 8-month-old. And she was cooking dinner on a Monday night when she did what every woman does. She says, I worked that day. I'm part-time now, and I'm back from maternity leave. I was half asleep. I was half tired, and I was making meatloaf because we had ordered food all weekend long. And my husband said, we're going to order takeout again. And so I decided to make meatloaf because he loves meatloaf, and it's easy. I've made that 4 times since we've been married. And so I reached over to the sink and I washed my hands and I took off my rings, my engagement band, and my wedding ring, and I put them in a paper towel, and I set them off to the side, and then I went to work on the meat, and I washed my hands again when I was done, and I used a fresh paper towel, and I cook as I clean. And so I was cleaning off the counter, and I threw away my rings. I didn't know I had done it. See, I had put the trash in that little foam container that the meat comes in. You know, the little styrofoam thing with the little thing. And when you're cleaning up, you know, I just turn around and sling it toward the wastebasket. And I usually hit the wastebasket. And when I don't, when I miss it, for some reason, Wendy seems to see that time. She doesn't see the other five times where I made a swisher. She sees the one that hits the floor. What are you doing? And so she wrapped everything up and she threw it away. She said, the next morning, I was grabbing my coffee at work, and I was looking down, and I went to adjust them on my hand, as women like to do, and they were gone. And I had a horrible flashback, and I knew I had threw them away. So she called her mom, who was at home watching the children. From her work, she panicked. I don't have my rings. Mom, Mom, get the trash out the bin. The trash truck's done been here and picked it up and gone. Her engagement ring, her custom-made wedding ring, gone. Tuesday was trash day. They were gone. Her heart sank. She called her husband to deliver the devastating news and said the only thing she got on the other end of the line was silence. Absolute silence. Quote, he hung up on me. Hung up on me. I thought, well, that went over well. But what she didn't realize is his office is only 5 minutes from home, so he ran to the car and got in it to see if the trash truck was still in the neighborhood, but it was gone. She called the Department of Sanitation. She said, I was crying hysterically. Sorry, I just realized what I did and it's hitting me. Within 15 to 20 minutes, she was connected to the supervisor in charge of her specific neighborhood route. Once he heard what was going on, he called the operators of the truck. He said, we're sending another truck out. Find a spot and park that thing till later on this evening. You can use the other truck to finish your route, which they did. And they did not dump the trash. He was like, I hope that is some really good meatloaf. She said, if I find my rings, I'll make you a meatloaf. He said, well, I'll tell you what, you better wear some old clothing and get some people together. And at 6 o'clock that night, in a parking lot, they backed the trash truck up, fired it up, and dumped out 7.5 tons of trash on the ground. And they commenced to digging through the trash. Anybody in here ever had to go back and dig in the trash looking for something you threw away? Come on, everybody hands up. Let me look around the room. Isn't it fun? Isn't it lovely? Don't you just love it? 7.5 tons of trash. And here's the funny part. The sanitation department had found out, and the workers wanted to get in on it. So 5 or 6 of them showed up. They wanted to help. And they turned it into a trash-picking party. And they began to rip and snort and tear through 7.5 tons of trash. And everybody was laughing. Oh, what are you going to do? You'll never find them. Well, maybe you'll find them. If you find them, will you ever wear them? Will you have to steam clean them? And the husband was over there, and they said the husband kept making jokes like, I always knew she didn't want to be married to me. An hour later, she shrieked. She found their bag, and ripping through it, still in the wrapper, still in the paper towel, was her rings. She sat down in the middle of 7.5 tons of trash and cried uncontrollably. I was so touched, she said, by the fact that these men helped us. They were high-fiving, jumping up, cheering, and carrying on. They weren't obligated to help. She said, I'm telling you right now, I'll never be able to think of meatloaf the same way ever again. I love meatloaf. My wife makes 2 of them at a time. Because when we have meatloaf, you know how you're supposed to go up to the meatloaf pan and cut you off a little hunk, right? And then you set it down. Some people like to put ketchup on it. Some people like to put barbecue sauce on it. She makes this meatloaf. Sometimes it's ground beef and ground sausage. Sometimes it's ground deer and ground sausage and ground beef. Sometimes I'm not even sure what's in it. And when she sets it down, everybody comes up and they take their dainty little hunks. My boys like to eat it with crackers. They put the meatloaf on the crackers. Who does that? Buck does that, right? I thought you did that. You did
that? I don't eat it at all.
And then they sit there, and when it comes to me, I walk up, and I take half a meatloaf and I put it on my plate. And then I take the mashed potatoes and I make a little circle around them, and I call that Mount Meatloaf. And the peas on top. I love it. She searched because it was that important through 7.5 tons of trash. And I'll bet when she found them, she said what all of us have said at one point in time. Where have you been? Where have you been? Where have you been? That was my grandfather's favorite statement. My grandfather Leatherman, when I would go to see him, which was quite often, he would always open up the door when I came to the door and go, "Where have you been? I have missed you." I said, "I was just here 15 minutes ago." "I know. Where have you been?" And today, we're all in church together. And so my question to you is, where have you been? Huh? Huh?
Home.
I know everybody's going to say, home, home. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I don't want to know where you've physically been. I want to know where you have been. Where you have been. That's the hardest part. For me, I have been here every Sunday. And I want to talk about that. When we started doing this, I didn't want no parts of it. John and Greg cooked all this up. You got to do it, Paul. We got through our first one. And then our second one. And when we would leave here on Sunday mornings, it was hard to put my state of mind into a phrase. How is this happening? My question is, where have you been in your state of mind? And believe you me, I've heard from most all of you all. So I have a pretty good idea where you've been. And never, when I came in this church in October of 2007, sat back there in that one room in front of the firing squad. Who was the firing squad? Bud Leatherman, Linda Strait, Peggy Kiefer, Martha Strait, Glenn Strait, Charlie Cunningham couldn't be there. That's who sat. And we had a table. And they sat all on one side of the table. Nobody would sit near me. We didn't have social distancing. They just didn't. And, you know, you've heard the story. And I never heard it until years later. When I walked through that door, I had the long hair and a long beard. And Martha Strait went, "Well, I know why they sat on the other side of the table. They were scared of me. And I'm harmless. Unless I'm in the shop. And then it's your own fault if you get hit with a wrench.
You're just harming yourself, though.
Well, that's true. And I sat down at a table. And we talked. And when we left, Wendy and I went over here to the McDonald's right here on Morgan's Avenue and got Big Macs. Because I love Big Macs, I got to tell you. When they came out with that Mega Mac, I thought heaven had opened up. And she said, "What do you think?" I said, "This is going to be great. I'm scared to death and I'm wound up, man. I hope they pick me." And when I was going home and talking to everybody, and hey, we want you to come in for a trial sermon. And I came in from a trial sermon. And when I was done my trial sermon, they drug me in the room. I was trying to greet everybody. "How you doing? How you doing? How you doing?" Glenn Strait grabs me. Glenn Strait was this big around. He grabs me by the wrist. He goes, "Come on in." Back in that room was all of them. And Charlie Strait was back there, and he looked at me for a moment. He goes, "That was good." And when we left that Sunday, we went to Burger King. And in the Burger King was Ellis and Eloise Strait. And they were so happy, she jumped up and ran over and hugged me. And then all the time, as I began this journey, I never, ever, ever thought I would preach for time on end to an empty church. Ever. Where have you been? In the book series, Left Behind, even in the movie, when a rapture comes, the preacher doesn't get taken up. If you ain't read the books, just go back and read them. It's very good. Yes, it is, Diane. The preacher of the megachurch doesn't get taken. And he has to go through a lot. And he starts preaching to an empty church. I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard a lot of comparisons over the past several weeks about this is what the rapture would look like. No, not even close. Because if I'm still here preaching, well, then I've really done something wrong. If I'm still here preaching when the rapture comes, and you're here with me, we have a real big problem. But over the past several Sundays, the conversation, the sermons have all centered around a constant theme. You guys are confused. Why? Why? Harry Truman enjoyed telling the story about a man who was hit on the head at work. The blow was so severe that it knocked him unconscious. And for an extended period of time, he was out. His family was convinced he was dead, called the funeral home. The local undertaker came and got him at the hospital. The following morning, the man woke up in a casket in the funeral home. Confused. He blinked. He looked around and he's trying to put the whole thing together and he thought, if I'm alive, what in the world am I doing in this soft, satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom? Confused. And that's what you've been. I've heard from you. And the only thing I can keep saying is, hang in there. Hold on tight. This is what we're doing. When I thought about this sermon coming back, and I grabbed that scripture. Wait a minute, Peggy.
Yes.
How many times have I used this scripture?
First time.
Really? Yeah, me. Go, Paul. It's your birthday. Oh, you guys don't know. I just found out the other Sunday that Peggy writes down in her Bible when I use the sermon and that scripture to do the sermon and the date. And she was pointing it out because she came with Greg one day because she heard Greg was misbehaving. So she came here to see the television studio in operation. And her and Wendy were sitting back there giggling when I read the scripture. And I come to find out it's because, look, Paul used this scripture on this date and this date and this date. Last Sunday scripture. She goes, but every time it sounds different. But today, first time. Where have you been? Have you been asking that question? Have you been lost? Have you been confused enough that you've been asking that question? We look at this scripture. My dad and my mom are goat farmers now. Oh my God. They're goat farmers. Yeah. Well, they got about 7,000 or 8,000 of them now. I don't know. They got 30 of them. And they've got little babies now. And my mom goes down there because my dad can't go down there right now because of his knee. So he looks out the window at what she's doing. And believe you me, he does not tell her if she's done anything wrong. Because I think he's afraid that she will lock his knee, the other knee out, and then he'll never be able to walk. But she goes down there. We've been down there helping out when we can. And she walks out. And when the little babies come out, my mom goes, just where have you been? Oh, just where have you been? And she picks them up and she loves on them. And the other goats, they just follow her all around. And the parable talks about a shepherd. A sheep herder. He's got 100 of them. He's after counting one day and suddenly one's gone. Well, you got 100 of them. And let's face it, sheep are the stupidest things on the planet. You ever seen them in the rain? We had a neighbor that raised them dumb things. Big gigantic field. Okay, over here's a building for the sheep to go in. In the middle of the field, big gigantic tree. Thunderstorms going on. Ask me where all the sheep are at. They're under the tree. Over there. And it's stupid. Did he look and did he say, well, I ain't going looking for that thing. I got to take care of these 99. No. He went and fetched it. Probably picked it up and said, where have you been? Put it on his shoulders. The Bible says, puts it on his shoulders. We've seen that picture of Jesus Christ carrying the lamb. Puts it on his shoulders. The Bible says it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his neighbors and he tells them about it. I found it. And the woman with silver coins. Greg, are you still a coin collector? No? I have a cousin who's a coin collector. He got quite a collection. I never understood coin collecting. It's just money, right? I've got a collection called... Oh, Ron, are you a coin collector? Well, now, look. The camera can't see it. So let me explain the scene going on that side. Ron and Liz Suss are sitting back there, and she's pointing at his head that he's a coin collector, and apparently Lynn's a coin collector. And I said, are you? And Ron said, somewhat. And Liz is back there going... I collect money. And then my family comes and collects it from me. And I don't have any. I'm not a very good collector, am I? She has 10 silver coins. In Bible standards, in that time, she's rich. And she loses one. And she finds it. And she rejoices. Jesus Christ is telling us a story that will play out over and over and over and over again. Even after he has been called back to the Father, and he knows it. That's why they call it a parable. He knows the story that he's telling will be laid out until he comes back. But this is what he wants us to understand. He will never stop looking for us. Where have you been? See, our question is, when we get in a bad way, when we get in trouble, when something's going on, where have you been? You ever been burning down alongside the road? Yeah? That's a fun time, ain't it? Sitting alongside the road, car broke down, can't start the thing, can't stop the thing, don't know what's going on. And what's the first thing you say when somebody comes to help you? Where have you been? I called you 4 minutes ago. I mean, you're only an hour away. Why ain't you here yet? Where have you been? And that's what we do. We ask that. Because when we get confused, when we get scared, we ask where he's at, right? Say amen. Amen. I know you do it. And if you sit here and lie to me, well, you're going to get in trouble. Not me. Because I have asked that question. Why? When I lost everything, when I got fired from the county and I was kneeling down, sweating and crying on a front pew in October of 2007, asking where he was at. Why did you let this happen? Why did you do this? Why? Where are you? Why won't you answer me? Don't do this. He said, well, I got something else for you. Where have you been? And yet Jesus asks us the same question. And he gives us something to cling to hold on to. Even in all of this, one thing has remained constant, never moving. It's laid out in Matthew chapter 7, if you care to follow along, starting in the 21st verse. One thing has remained constant. When we're asking these questions, it has not changed. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Verse 24. Therefore, when he says therefore, I wish these Bibles had an echo button. Because that's meaning, pay attention. Therefore. That's pretty good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall Because it had its foundations on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. The one thing that has remained constant through all of this, coronaviruses and rioting and fear and confusion and loss, the one thing that has remained constant is the solid rock of Jesus Christ. When we ask, "Where have you been?" we should be saying, "I need you." And wait for Him to run to us. Because He will. That's the job of the shepherd. He wants us to make sure we understand that what He has built for us is built solid to stand everything. The architect Frank Lloyd Wright was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo. Anybody ever seen any Frank Lloyd Wright creations? The cantilever house that the river flows down. He is an amazing man. One of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world is Tokyo. Frank's invention showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel, which provides shock absorbing and be support for this immense building. And they laughed at him, and they said, "No way." And he said, "I know what's solid." Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years while the buildings around it fell. Home was built on solid rock. We have everything, and I mean everything we need. But the worry, the fear, the lost feeling, the frustration, the anxiousness, the hurt, "Where have you been?" It's not asking the question to Him. It's Him asking it to us. Turn back. Understand. Look, all of this, and I do mean everything that has happened, is happening. All of this. And I firmly believe this. It's going to happen again. I don't think we're done. But it has been to do one thing to us, to teach us that in our pain, in our loss, in our frustration, that Jesus Christ has not moved. Just because you can't come through your doors on a Sunday morning, He ain't left you. Just because you have to sit in front of a screen and watch me blather on, He's here. Just because we didn't have it exactly the way we were used to, good. It reminds us of what we had and makes us not take it for granted. Did you get the pun? Solid rock. Granted. Come on, say, "Paul, you're clever." Nobody's going to say that for me? You guys are pretty hard, man. Pretty hard. Jesus Christ is right where He's always been, standing to rejoice when we are lost no more. He comes looking for us. During the days of the Blitz, father was holding his small son by the hand, running from a building that had been struck by a bomb. In the front yard was a shell hole. Seeking shelter as quickly as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held his arms up for his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, "I can't see you. Where have you been?" The father, looking up against the sky tinted red by the burning buildings, called to the silhouette of his son, "Boy, I can see you. Jump." The boy jumped because he trusted his father. The Christian faith enables us to face life or meet death or whatever trial and tribulation, not because we can see, but with certainty that we are seen. Not that we know all the answers, but that we are known. Instead of crying out, "Where have you been?" cry out, "Come get me. Come get me." I love that image because Jesus Christ knows where we are who we are, what we're doing, what we're going through. And even though we're not in this building, and thank goodness we're back, He still knew us, loved us, and saved us with His words as He picks us up and puts us on His shoulders. Where have you been? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the words and wisdom that You give us. Even though we don't always listen, even though we sometimes fall away from it, we thank You, Father. We thank You for the beauty and glory that is You. And we ask that You continue to move us in the direction You would have us go. Thank You, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' precious name, we lift up and give You thanks. Amen. All right, before we start the music, I usually have an altar call. Can't come up to the altar. You know, social distancing. So, here's what I want to try. Let's see if this works. If you wanted to come up to the altar, and you wanted to be noticed, and have that moment more of prayer, stand up where you're at, if that was on your mind today. You don't have to. And for those of you watching out there in TV land, Jesus Christ is right there. And I say this every Sunday, and I mean it every Sunday. If you can make your way here, fine. If you need to contact me, fine. If not, find a Bible-believing church, pastor, Christian, and get right with Jesus. Because our time grows short. And now may the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, be upon you, be with you. May your prayers be heard. May you be strengthened. And may you look forward to sharing the joy to return to His house again after being made strong through this week. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.